1 Peter 5. Those verses that we read earlier are going to be our text for the day. And I think, you know, anytime something like that happens, there might be some people in the congregation who are like, what is an elder? So what does he do? What's this all about? So I think it's important as we install John as an elder that we talk about what the scriptures, what admonition the scripture has for elders. But again, it'll be more than just for elders. There's a lot of times what the scripture talks about in regards to elders is their character, not necessarily what they do, but their character. And these character traits are, most of them are things that we can all attain to. So we're going to see that in a little bit. So I don't know if anyone noticed, but I cut off my facial hair. And we did that last night, and I went to my daughters, and I was like, what do you girls think? And Joy says, oh, Dad, you look so ugly. And no, Dad, really, you look ugly. And you know what? It's times like that that breed humility, right? And that really is the running theme. As John already talked about it. He had the theme of humility. In 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, doesn't necessarily use the word humility, but towards the end, he'll bring up humility. He'll talk the attitude of humility in 1 Peter 4, 19 about entrusting your soul to a faithful creator and doing what is right. You need humility to be an elder, and by association, you need humility to be in the body of Christ. You need humility to be a believer. So you'll see that running, that connection being made through the whole text that we're going to look at today, and it's just an exhortation to elders in the local church. And I want to read it again because it's good to read the scriptures over and over again to help us digest it. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, whenever you see a therefore, right, you're supposed to ask what it's there for. And therefore shows us that Peter is kind of concluding his thoughts. You know, again, whenever you look at a text, you have to look at it within the context. Something, an argument has been being built up to this point. And so it's important to remember that as you that so much has already been said. It's always hard to look at a text when you haven't. I mean, it would be nice to have a whole sermon on the context, and then you would see. I mean, and it gives you an extra sense of the depth of what you're looking at here. But Peter has been writing as an encouragement to those who are suffering for their faith, who've been suffering for the cause of Christ, and that there is joy to be found in that. And towards the end of the passage, he has to say that there's extra admonition in this for elders who are leading a suffering people. And so it's a reminder to look at texts like this and say, you know, what is the context all about? And as you look at this, as you look at this instruction, you have to see that this instruction is wrapped up in so much encouragement, so much camaraderie. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts like some people just think the Bible is. And in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter calls them beloved. It's a reminder that he's in the fight with believers. This apostle is in the fight with believers, with his fellow elders in Christ. And so he wants to bring encouragement to them. Now, therefore, I exhort. Exhort is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:1 that John just read. It's translated urge, but it simply means to encourage. It literally means to call out alongside of. It has the picture of someone who's coming alongside someone else and catching you when you stumble. Parakaleo, it's the same word used as the Holy Spirit, being the paraclete, the helper. So this is a reminder that this isn't, the Bible isn't just a list of harsh commands. Yes, this is an apostle, but it's also a brother in Christ reaching through the pages of Scripture, putting his arm around his fellow elders and saying, let's go this way. And again, that's how he begins this exhortation to elders. Again, we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, discipleship happens within the context of a family atmosphere, the family of God, the body of Christ. And now he begins this exhortation to elders. Elders literally just means old man. Presbyteros. Old man. But early on in the New Testament, it was already a term used to describe leaders in the church. It's also synonymous with overseer in 1 Timothy 3:1. That's where we get that's episcope. You know, it's funny, like you have Episcopalian and Presbyterian, and these words, they sound like highfalutin church words, but they just mean old man and overseer. So Peter uses both of those in this passage, and again, it's a reminder that it's not meant to necessarily be this exalted position. You're just one of the guys who's a head server in the church. Doesn't mean you're top dog and everyone just needs to listen to you. You lead by example. You're the first to communicate. You're the first to forgive and offer forgiveness. The first to teach. The first to grow. The first to love. You initiate all those things. You lead by example, as Peter says here, be an example to the flock. So being an elder isn't about accolades. It's actually about accountability to the task of serving the church. You can see those requirements in 1 Peter 3:1 and Titus 1. And again, not everyone is called to this office, but we should all strive for the character of this office. As you look at 1 Peter 3, Titus 1, and then also here in 1 Peter, there's a lot of character qualities. Peter kind of gives us more of a snapshot of these character qualities. And then, even before Peter issues the command, he gives us further encouragement by reminding us of the models that we have in our life to obey this instruction. That's in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is revealed. So there's some things we need to consider before we even get to the mandate, shepherding the flock of God. So what does Peter call to mind as models? He calls to mind himself. And then he also calls to mind Jesus and his sufferings, because even though he is an apostle, he's just another under-shepherd. That's how he views himself. He's a fellow elder, a co-older man, co-old man, sum presbyteros. It's an office in the church, but it's not shiny. There is no pomp. You just lead. And then you can even see this. This was the mentality of John when he writes 2 and 3 John. John refers to himself as the elder. And I think he's more than just talking about his age. But either way, he's not calling himself an apostle in those letters. And it's a reminder that before God, we are believer priests. We're on a level playing field. Elders don't have a closer relationship to God than other believers. We all are on level footing. We just have different roles. There, yes, there is oversight. Yes, there even is, the scriptures talks about obedience to the oversight of the elders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And you might say, oh, yeah, that's kind of a big calling. We got to submit to them, obey them. But look at our responsibility as elders. We are entrusted with souls, and we will give an account to God for how well we did that. But there's still this level playing field amongst us all, even though there's even gifted as apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists. We're all believer priests. We all have the same connection to God that every other believer has. So Peter here, I think, is modeling his own humble leadership. A true leader in the church doesn't make much of himself. He just obeys God's calling to gospel ministry, to preach the gospel, to point other people to the gospel. Someone once said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Leadership in the church is not about making a name for yourself. It's about working for the gospel good of others. And that's what Peter himself is reminding us of. And then Peter reminds us of Christ. And what specifically about Christ? His suffering, his humility. It's a reminder that God, yes, was close to these believers in their suffering. No one understands your suffering more than Christ, because he suffered beyond what any mere mortal has ever suffered. He understands even more than you do your own suffering. But this also calls to mind Christ as our model. This is what Christ's leadership in the church looked like. This is the chief shepherd. What did Jesus do? He lays his life down for the church, for the sheep. He died for the flock. What might an elder need to be willing to do? And Peter further brings himself down to our level by affirming we will all share in what? We are all partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. And we'll talk a little bit about that glory, because he brings it up again in verse 4. There's no working your way up in the church. A deacon isn't a junior elder. It's not like you don't work your way up. It's just a specific calling that God gives to different people at differing times within his local body. And Peter says, I'm in this fight with you. Christ is in this fight with you. And we all have glory to look forward to. All that before the command. And it's a reminder that, again, the Christian life isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. This is, again, an apostle and the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way of life in Christ. Calling alongside, putting his arm around our shoulder and saying, let's go this way. This is the way of life in Christ. So that's the models. Now let's look at the mandate. The mandate is shepherd the flock. That is the only technical mandate in these four verses. Much of the rest is the method and the character that you need to be able to accomplish this. But the way Peter gives this instruction calls to mind so much imagery of what an elder should do just by saying shepherd the flock, because he doesn't say lead the church. He doesn't say you're in charge of Christians. He says shepherd the flock. And as you look at 1 Peter, you can see that this imagery is near and dear to Peter's heart. You look at 1 Peter 2:25. He says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Now, why does Peter use this imagery? Well, probably the first reason is because of one of his last interactions in the scriptures with Jesus, right? And you don't need to turn there. John 21, 15 to 17. You know it well. I mean, this is these three exchanges between Peter and the Lord. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, right? Three times. And Peter, do you love me? And these three questions of do you love me? And these three admonitions of feed my sheep are a reversal of Jesus, of Peter's three denials, right? So is it any wonder that 30 years later, when Peter is writing this, he's still using the shepherd and sheep terminology because it's etched on his heart by the Lord himself. And one of the wonderful things about the shepherd and sheep analogy is that it conveys so much about the characteristic of an elder. And some of these characteristics are just some of my observations from being the son and grandson of a real life shepherd. I got to learn lots about sheep, but I also got to learn a lot about the shepherd and by association, my chief shepherd. And the first thing that I think of when I think of a shepherd, I think is tender. A shepherd is tender because sheep are skittish. You cannot run to them and expect them to wait for you. You need to have a calm and cool demeanor. You need to make it clear that you're on their side and you care for them. A shepherd is also provisional. A shepherd feeds the sheep. Nowadays there's lots of things that could potentially cause the sheep to scatter and go their separate ways, but there's one thing that always calls the sheep together, and that's food. And what is the food of the flock of Christ? His word. Yeah, Peter even talks about it in 1 Peter 2, long for the pure milk of the word. So his word is what brings us together. His word is what calls the sheep together. We are to be sanctified in the truth. His word is truth, which is the foundation of true unity in the body of Christ. So you don't get away from the word. You keep it simple. You don't try to feed the sheep the fluff of this world. Believers need real food, and this is our food. So we make sure that we are giving each other the correct food, which is the word of God. Shepherd the flock of God. A shepherd has to be sacrificial. I remember my dad getting up at 4 in the morning some days to deal with the sheep. The sheep got lost in a rainstorm. He had to go out to rescue it. A sheep is in trouble, you're there. We follow in the footsteps of Christ to leave the 99 and find the one. So leaders in the church are sacrificial. They give up their lives so that they don't give up easily on others. We lay down our lives. A shepherd, shepherding the flock, requires protection. And I think it was John Calvin who was said that a pastor must have one sheep, one voice that calls the sheep and another voice to drive away the wolves. Heresy, threat of disunity, dissension, sin. These are the things that leaders need to protect the flock from. And sometimes a shepherd had to be a disciplinarian. Sometimes the sheep needed a little whack. Not too hard, but just a little bit. Just going the wrong way. You come this way. And in the body of Christ, obviously this is not physical, but spiritual, and the loving rod is the word of God. Sometimes leaders and all believers, for that matter, must confront their fellow flock with the word, with the hard truths of the word of God when they go wayward. And so the shepherd has a rod, and true believers know that the rod, it's actually a comforting rod. It's a good for you rod. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Shepherd the flock. The shepherd also needs to be loving. Literally, this could be translated, shepherd the little flock. And what does that convey, you know, when you say, oh, there's a dog, or, oh, there's a little dog? You know, it's a term of endearment to say little, right? It's just even in this short statement, it conveys a loving attitude towards the flock. And then stewarding. This is God's flock. Leaders are just the under shepherds, right? Shepherd the flock of who? Of God. It belongs to Him. It's been entrusted to your charge, elder. And again, this keeps coming up in the text, that it doesn't belong to you. It's not Elijah's ministry. It's Christ's ministry. It belongs to Him. The church belongs to Him. We are under shepherds. We are stewards. And I need a mirror in the back, because I'm preaching to myself right now. Because it is possible for elders to err. And usually elders err in two different ways. Either they become a passive non-leader or a lording leader. And I mean, honestly, I've erred on both sides at any given time. But I tend to err on that first side. So pray for me that I'm not a passive non-leader. Now let's look further at what Peter meant by instruction for elders. So that's the mandate, the specific one. The elder needs to have a shepherding mindset that he's constantly thinking through. But there's also methods that you need to think through in regard to what it is an elder does. So again, along with the command, he gives us the means of how to carry this out. Shepherd the flock of God amongst you, exercising oversight. What does that mean? Just the guy in charge? No, oversight, it's softer than you're the guy in charge. It literally just means to give attention to regard, to examine the state of affairs and figure out what is needed, to look upon. It's not a lording leadership. Examining the nitty-gritty of the affairs of everyday life of every believer and being nitpicky. We recognize that we all need grace and we're all still sinners. The shepherd does not analyze every flaw of the sheep. He just helps the sheep to stay on the right path. And there are times when the sheep might need discipline, but most of the time, we just need to recognize that we're all bummer lambs. Just trying to do our best. That's an allusion to Bob Maxwell's sermon that he preached on Psalm 23. We're all bummer lambs. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. A leader gives oversight, but does not nitpick. So, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. You shouldn't do it with a reluctant heart. Oh, fine, I'll be an elder. That should not be your attitude. It should be voluntarily. You need a willing heart. You need a desire to serve. Paul starts that passage off in 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And that word means strong desire. It's a strong desire to shepherd the flock of God. Not to be in charge, but to be a lead servant, a servant leader. According to the will of God. Literally, according to God. In verse 2. You always got to keep God in mind. Someone conveyed it this way. In the wholeheartedness of the chief shepherd himself. Someone who would say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Those are the words of Christ. And the elder is to follow in the footprints of Christ in that regard. I just want to do his will. It's my food to do the will of God. Not for sordid gain. Some of your translations might say, not greedy for money. But it's not just money in view. But it could be just greedy for any type of gain. It could be power or popularity. And this is where that humble heart really comes in. You just want to serve the Lord and his sheep. Has to be that foremost desire. As someone else once said, it is a shameful thing for a shepherd to feed the sheep out of love for the fleece. It's that attitude of just, I just want to lower myself. Lower myself. That's what humility is, to lower yourself in the body of Christ. Spurgeon said, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the one who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." Not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Getting to the heart of it, a desire to serve, an eager desire to serve, not lording it over others. And this is a big warning if you ever lead in any capacity, not even in the church, but look out for lording any authority you're given at all, because, and you can see the admonition of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. He has some strong words for those who try to be lording leaders over those that they've been entrusted with. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Allotted, again, calls to mind, you've been entrusted. God has allotted people to your charge. Those who you care for belong to the Lord, and you are accountable to the chief shepherd on how you shepherd the flock. And one example that's at the forefront of my mind from the scriptures is James 3:1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And I don't know what that stricter judgment is, but that's what the scripture says. And those who lead, those who teach, need to prayerfully consider that before they enter into that role. Be an example. Prove yourself an example. This really gets to the heart again of what biblical leadership looks like. Good shepherds lead the flock from the front. Right? They don't drive from the back with a whip. They lead by simply living a godly life. They are the kind of people, you look at them and you say, I want to attain to that. You see their words and their lives and they match up. And again, when you look at most of the information about elders in the scriptures, is about who they are in their essential character, not their function. Because actually you read books about eldering and deacon, they both say the same thing. Well, it doesn't really say what you're supposed to do. This is just, it says a whole lot about the kind of person you must be in your character. You work on your character. And I think sometimes even as believers, we need to consider that. Like, we ask the question, what's God's will for my life? Does he want me to go here or there? Most of what's about when you consider God's will in the scripture is about who you are in your character. Just be the kind of person that God wants you to be in the strength of his might, and the will of God and what he wants you to do, they kind of take care of themselves. Again, I wish I had a mirror, because I'm preaching this to myself as well. And these things aren't just for the office of elders. They should be attitudes that we all seek after, to be servant-hearted, to be humble before one another. Humility, sacrifice, love, a desire to serve the body of Christ, to go lower still, that I might lift others up. And again, it seems like, you know, it's a tall order. And these things are kind of a tall order. But oftentimes these tall orders are sandwiched in between the encouragement and the motivation and the strength to do it, right? We saw this in the Great Commission. What does Jesus say before the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what does he say after the Great Commission? And I am with you even to the end of the age. And so we have the same thing here with Peter. He sandwiches the admonition, the mandate, in between the encouragement in verse 1 and verse 4. And so what is the more motivation that he gives us in verse 4? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so we get more motivation. And part of it, it's not just encouragement. There is that accountability. We're accountable to the chief shepherd. And Peter brings that up again here in this passage, that the Christ is the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd, the arch shepherd. The flock is his flock, and we will give an account to how we dealt with his flock. But it also calls to mind the judgment seat of Christ, that all believers will stand before to give an account for their work as believers, not in regard to your sin. If you're a believer in Christ, your sin is paid for. Your sin was judged at the cross. But over and over again, the scriptures attest to the fact that believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in regard to their reward. An aspect of my reward in the future will depend upon my leadership in the body of Christ. That's a sobering thought. And Paul seemed to have this in mind in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we can make more mature believers? No, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, presenting them to Christ. And again, it's not just a judgment that motivates us, but a Savior who comes to bring relief. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yes, there's judgment, but for believers, it's a good judgment. It comes with relief. The chief shepherd is going to come bring relief to his flock and his under-shepherds. And it's something that we look forward to. And Peter even says in his second letter that we hasten, right? 2 Peter 3:11-12, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. I mean, do you ever wonder how we hasten that day? I think we hasten it by preaching the gospel more and more to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Paul again has the coming of Christ in mind when we look at his death row epistle. He knows he's about to go die for his faith. And that should be 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. But again, it's not just the accountability. It's not even just the reward. We're motivated by the glory of Christ himself. This is the same motivation that Peter gives throughout this book, that you, if you're a believer in Christ and you persevere to the end, you will share in future glory with Christ. He mentions it in chapter 1, and then he finishes with it in chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Future glory, to be glorified, to share in the glory of Christ, to be eradicated of all selfishness and sin and impurity, to be a completely holy vessel to the Lord. I love, actually, one of my favorite books is a commentary on 1 Peter by a man named D. Edmund Hebert. And this is what he says in that commentary. He says, the highest glory of the creature is in being only a vessel to receive and enjoy and show forth the glory of God. We become eternally a perfect conduit and vessel of the glory of God. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he mentions a crown, and there are 5 crowns mentioned in the New Testament associated with the return of Christ. You have the crown of life, that's the only one I can think of. Crown of righteousness. But here you also have the crown of glory. Crown of joy. That's another one. And there's one more. Each time that word crown is used in regard to our reward at the return of Christ, it's the Greek word stephanos. In Stephanos, there's a couple of different kinds of crowns. It's not a royal crown. It's a victory wreath. It's the victory wreath that you would receive if you won a competition, that you wore when you were in the victor's circle. And again, it calls to mind the race that we are running, the exertion, the sweat, and the tears that we put into the body of Christ, that we put into our walk with Christ, but again, in the strength of His might. There is a reward coming, and I don't think there's anything wrong with believers being motivated by reward, especially when you understand that the reward is the glory of God. To bask in His presence, to feel the weight of His glory, that is the satisfaction of our souls, to truly know what it means to be emptied of ourselves and be filled with Him to the fullest. Andrew Murray writes in his book on humility, he calls it the disappearance of ourselves into God, who is all in all. And the Bible gives us lots of information about the glories of heaven. It was so fun at Adventure Club on Wednesday, and I just read to them Revelation chapter 19 to 22. And sometimes they can be a little squirrely, but it was just cool to see them kind of be in awe of what is to come for believers in Christ. And it's clear by the way that John describes things that it's indescribable. I mean, transparent gold and a giant pearl of a gate on each, three different giant pearls as gates, and the whole city is transparent. Like, what does that even mean? And then you can add on top of that this verse, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, it's so fun, like, you know, having kids and having, like, as they grow, like, you get to just blow their minds with things, you know. Like, I remember the first time we drove to Roseville with the girls. I think they were, like, 2 and 3 years old. And, you know, we just get used to it. But we're on the way to the mall, and we see the water slides. And they say, "What's that?" And it's like, "Oh, those are water slides." And they're like, "Wow!" Because what is their conception of a water slide? It's a 5-foot slide in their backyard. And now they get to see a 500-foot one. Or the other thing that we just did is we took Joy and Adeline to Alcatraz. And they got to do the audio tour of Alcatraz. And after that, I mean, it really impacted them quite a bit. It was like really amazed at just how they kind of took that to heart. And I was talking to Alicia about it. I was like, you know, they never had any conception in their minds of like what a prison looks like, because we all do. And that was their first exposure. I'm sure that was overwhelming to them. And so, you know, you go through these stages as you grow older of your mind being blown by things, and that's going to be nothing compared to our minds being blown by the full weight of the glory of God in the heavenlies forever and ever. And it's never going to grow old. It's not going to be a cosmic eternal church service. It's going to be eternally new. It's going to feel eternally new. Revelation 21, "Behold, I make all things new." So we are encouraged to be faithful in these difficult days, because again, 1 Peter, written to believers in difficult days. And this is what's coming to all who love His appearing, as Paul says, and to those who take refuge in the Lamb, who kiss the Son, who recognize that He paid for their sins and He is the only means by which we can be reconciled to God. This is the ultimate motivation for being a servant leader in the church. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the cause of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. We will be in glory, basking in glory forever and ever. Amen. And we're not going to get into it. And they always say when you preach a sermon, you don't add any more in the conclusion. But I'm adding just a little bit in the conclusion Verse 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You want to do any of these things? You struggle with any of these things? Just lower yourself down before others. Get low. I want to finish just with this short story by Benjamin Franklin. He wrote in a letter to a friend an experience he had with his father when he was 18. And he was in his dad's library, and his father showed him out of the library. Of course, Benjamin Franklin's dad would have a secret way out of his library through this narrow passage. And so he follows his father, and it was dark, and his dad said to him, "Stoop! Stoop." And Benjamin Franklin writes this, "I did not understand him till I felt my head hit against the beam. But he was a man that never missed an occasion of giving instruction. And upon this he said to me, 'You are young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you may miss many hard thumps.'" And this is what he says, "This advice, thus beat into my head, has frequently been of use to me, and I often think of it when I see pride mortified and misfortunes brought upon people by carrying their heads too high." So when in doubt, if you're dealing with anything in the body of Christ, any conflict, it's always going to help you to stoop. Stoop, humble yourself, and he will give you grace, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lot to digest, lots of character qualities, lots of methods and motivations. But one mandate here for us elders stands out: shepherd the flock. And for everyone else, it's a reminder that we are your flock, and that Christ, you are our chief shepherd. So help us to respond to your leadership. Help us to seek you and serve you in everything that we do. And help us to humble ourselves before one another, our fellow sheep, and that we might be the body of Christ that you want us to, the local body in Camino community, Camino that you want us to be. Help us all to be found faithful. And help us to think through our great reward that we will have, Lord, as we pursue faithfulness again in your strength, not our own. That we will receive the unfading crown of glory, and that we will be wrapped up in you, Father, and in Christ, and Holy Spirit forever and ever, and in your glory, disappeared into you for eternity. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, it hasn't entered into our hearts what the full implications of these things, but we long for that day when we will know, our faith will become sight, and we'll cast our crowns down at your feet and worship in humility before you. Lord, again, help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. Help us to center ourselves upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep, who rose again that we might have life and righteousness and peace with you, God. Help us not to take these things lightly. Help us to take these things home and to meditate on them, Lord, and help us to be people of humility and integrity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.